of the Revelation today, and we it seems to take us longer than we expect to get through a chapter. We always think, well, a Sunday or two, and we'll be on our way into the next chapter. Now, Wayne has asked us about chapter 12 because it's such a chapter full of symbols, pictures, picture words, and describing a war in heaven. So we're going to be getting into that, God willing, next Sunday. We want to read here, I think we should come back to verse 3 and read to the end of the chapter, sort of surveying again the two witnesses, reviewing what we've learned, and then we'll finish up that part and look at the very end, the seventh angel, the third woe in verse 14, the seventh angel sounding. But Revelation chapter 11 and verse 3, "And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. And after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, Come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell, and in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshipped God, saying, We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament. And there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. Now, we've been looking at the two witnesses the last couple of weeks, and we want to come to the verses now that talk about their death. We see that here in verse 7. And if you've got your notes, there's actually a couple of copies left here. If anybody doesn't have copies from last week or the week before, we've got a couple of copies, and if you need one, stick your hand up and we'll bring you one. Kim, have you got one? Okay. Everybody got one? Anya, you guys are so good. Nobody ever had better class. So we're on page 4. I mean, they're not numbered, but if you thumb through and come to page 4, you'll see the letter C. The length of their ministry is 1,260 days. That's in the middle of the page, equal to 3.5 years if the Jewish prophetic calendar of 12 months or 30 days each is used. Then the letter D, the timing and means of their death is known beforehand. We're told in Scripture about how people would die. The Lord Jesus knew that he would be crucified, but we don't know the means or manner or the time or the place of our death. But here we're told about these two witnesses. I think it's really interesting, the letter D, about the time and means of their death. George Whitfield said, he was an evangelist back around 1800, and he said this. I wondered who said it, and when I looked it up, I found it was from him. We are immortal until our work on earth is done. We are immortal until our work on earth is done. That's a really good saying, isn't it? I think there's wisdom there. I remember reading an account where a really vicious gang leader was going to kill a pastor. And he had him in his hands, and he said, I'm going to kill you. And he said, well, you can only do that if your father can get permission from my father. Well, that's good too, isn't it? Because it really comes down to that. Morning, Teresa. Good morning, Lucy's. Good morning, Bianca. Good morning, everybody else. And Glenn, good morning, good morning. And it's good for us to remember. Morning, Kimberly. It's good for us to remember that the devil doesn't just do what he wants to do. He has to get permission from God. And so we are immortal until our work is done. And that takes away a great element of fear. We don't have to be afraid. We're in Revelation chapter 11, and we're down to verse 7. And you notice there in the middle of the fourth page, there still is one there if anybody needs one. Okay. The middle of the fourth page, note Revelation 11:7, the time is when they shall have finished their testimony, finished their witness. And of course, the means is the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. So this tells us here that it is the beast, and but we should look up a couple of verses here. Turn a couple of pages over in Revelation chapter 13 and verses 1 and 2. Here in this chapter, we have a description of a king and his kingdom, and the word beast refers to both, as was the case with, you remember when King Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 2 saw the great vision of the metallic man, the head of gold, and the breast and arms of silver, and the loins of brass, and the feet, and the legs and feet of iron, and feet of iron and clay. And when Daniel interpreted the vision, he said to King Nebuchadnezzar, thou art this head of gold. And he was, but it also referred to the kingdom of the Babylonians. And so both things, the king and the kingdom, and that's what we've got here in Revelation 13. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, John says, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns. Now, this is a description, actually, of the kingdom. And upon his horns, ten crowns, and upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat, the word is the word throne, thronos, and great authority. And then it goes on to describe, through the first half of chapter 13, this person that we call what? What do we call this person? We call him the Antichrist. And that's true. And we'll look in detail at this in a few weeks when we get there. But we're really looking there at the Antichrist. But back here in Revelation chapter 11, where we were before, it says in verse 7, and when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. Now, hold your place there, and I want you to turn in the Old Testament to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 9. If you are learning the books of the Bible and haven't got them all memorized yet, well, in the middle of the Bible is Psalms. And directly after that is Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. And then Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, and Daniel. And Daniel is the first of the shorter prophets. and I wouldn't say, I don't know whether he's minor or major, but Daniel chapter 9 and verse 26, because there's a title here for the Antichrist, for the beast. And here it says, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come, that phrase, the prince that shall come, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. So this tells what the Antichrist is going to do when he is revealed. We take it this is the middle of the tribulation, that when he reveals himself for who he is and demands that men worship him as God and seats himself in the temple and expects people to worship him, and the false prophet, his spokesman, makes an image, a statue, an idol that apparently lives, and the false prophet demands that people worship the idol and worship the beast and worship the devil, that the Antichrist is revealed. And people say, oh, I know who you are. You're the beast. You're the Antichrist. You're the prince that shall come. Daniel chapter 9, verse 26. Because it says, when the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city, that's Jerusalem, and the sanctuary, and that's the new temple. The temple that's been built as soon as possible in the first half of the tribulation is going to be destroyed. And the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. So, come back with me here to Revelation chapter 11 again, because it says that that beast, the Antichrist, is the one who overcomes the two witnesses. Now, I have a question that I don't know the answer to, and you probably do too. So what is the reference here? Hi, Hannah. What is the reference here in Revelation 11 and verse 7 to the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit? Because we know that the devil is the prince of the power of the air, and he wanders up and down through the earth, and he has ever since he was kicked out of heaven. As far as we know, he's never been in the bottomless pit. We don't see in Scripture that the bottomless pit is an abode of wicked men, that men who reject Christ, who hate God, who refuse salvation. We don't know of any cases where men are cast into the bottomless pit. They're cast into hell. So we don't have any lead on who this could be. Now, sometimes people will tell us, well, obviously it's Judas. And the reason they say that, let me hand this out. No, it's not there. I've got it on a separate piece of paper here, and I'll just read this to you. People will tell us that they think it's Judas, and the reason they say that, and I know I printed it out, it's got to be here somewhere, is that there are five verses that use the word perdition. Let me read these to you. One, I'll tell you what, we'll just turn to them. John 17:12. Let's go and look at it. Don't ever accept pastor's word if you can find a verse that tells you the truth, okay? John 17 and verse 12. The Lord Jesus is praying the great high priestly prayer here. While I was with them in the world, he's talking about his disciples, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I've kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Well, who is the son of perdition? Judas. That's who he's talking about there. And then go forward to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3, we find this word, these words. I'll wait for you a moment. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3, Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica, and he says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, the day of Christ, from verse 2, shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. There's that phrase, the son of perdition. That word perdition means perishing. Now, verse 4 says about the son of perdition, that man of sin, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So who is that? Well, it's the Antichrist, and he's called the son of perdition. And then look in Revelation chapter 17, Revelation 17 and verse 8. It's always easier for us to find our place in Revelation, isn't it? Because we know to go to the end of our Bible and we can find our way. So here we have in Revelation 17 and verse 8, this is in the chapter that talks about Babylon. And verse 8 says, "The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit." Well, that's what chapter 11 said, "The beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit." And then it says, "And go into perdition." There's that word again, apolia. It's the word for perishing. "And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is." So it's clear here that it's referring to the Antichrist. Then go to chapter 17, same chapter, and verse 11. "And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth of the ten kings, and is of the seven, and goeth into perdition." So what do we know from this? What can you tell us? What do you conclude from looking at these verses in John and Thessalonians and Revelation? What's your conclusions? What do you think? Wayne? Yes, they came out of the bottomless pit, yes. Yes.
And I'm just wondering if that's where a couple of things. Satan doesn't know when Jesus is going to come again.
Exactly. Ready. Someone standing in the wings waiting to be called center stage. Ready. Readiness, preparation. Yes. That is a sensible suggestion, and it makes the most sense to me. Can anyone add light to that? Do you know something that we haven't thought of here? It's interesting to be able to add in a glimmer here and a gleam there, because none of us have all the light. Anyone got a thought for us? Les, Floyd, you got a thought for us? I'm going to suggest, I think that Wayne is on the right track here, in that the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit is spiritual and physical, spiritual in the sense that evil spirits are involved. Someone has suggested that the devil himself possesses the Antichrist, except that we know the devil's never been in a bottomless pit. We have no indication in Scripture that he's ever been incarcerated in a bottomless pit. There are angels that have been, but the devil has been the prince of the power of the air and wandering all over the world for all these centuries. So we're thinking that quite possibly this is one of the principalities or powers, one of the evil spirits that's locked up at present and not released yet, but that there will be someone, a human being, that will be possessed of this evil spirit with all the wicked schemes that the Antichrist comes up to completely obliterate, well, the population of the whole world, but especially the Jews. And that's an interesting view. Thank you, Bianco, for reminding us of that, because the Protestant reformers, Calvin, Zwingli, all the others, Luther called the Pope Antichrist. And in a sense, the word anti, before the name Christ, before the title, Anti means two things. It means against and it means in place of. Both of those uses are in Scripture. And that's perfectly in agreement with the beast who is against, and he's also trying to take the place of God, just like the devil tried to take the place of God in his original rebellion. Turn with me to 1 John, and I think it's in, just this is the little epistle, just the fifth last book of the Bible, not the Gospel of John. But have a look in chapter 2, because here in chapter 2, I believe this is where we find this, verse 18, thank you, James. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come. Well, that's talking about the beast. Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us. These are apostates. These are people that left the assembly of the saints, could not agree with Bible doctrine. But they were not of us. They didn't have the same root. They didn't have the same origin. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest, that it might be revealed, it might be seen that they were not all of us. So many antichrists. And like Wayne said, we're inclined to think that the devil has had an understudy, always preparing, always ready, always getting just ready in case the Lord Jesus came, took the believers away, and it's time for the Antichrist to come to the scene. And we think we're on the right track here. The evil spirit from the bottomless pit possesses him. Now, here's a question. I haven't got the verse in front of me. Do you know where the verse is? Anybody know where the verse is that talks about the beast being slain by a sword or had a wound? Is that in chapter 13? Let's go here to chapter 13 and see if that's where it is. 12. Yes, here's a deadly wound healed. In verse 12, Revelation 13, verse 12, is there another one? Yep. All right. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast. Now, this is the false prophet. That's the PR man for the Antichrist. He's the public relations guy. And causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the Antichrist, to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. Now, correct me if I'm wrong here. I remember reading that the word wound there is a particular wound, a wound by a sword. Have any of you read that anywhere? Verse 10. Thank you, Les. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and faith of the saints. So I'm going to suggest a scenario to you that when the Antichrist comes to power, claims to be God, sets himself up in the temple as though he is God, some person slays him with a sword and he is raised up, apparently a resurrection. We don't know what happens. But some have suggested that that's when the beast from the bottomless pit energizes him, empowers him, enters into him, possesses him, rules through him. Well, we think probably it's literal, but we don't know any way that the Bible could kill him as far as being wielded. I'm inclined to think that this is literal rather than symbolic. Does anybody have any light on that? The thought is that if the Antichrist here in chapter 13 appears to be slain by a sword and then is able to stand up again, it's a counterfeit resurrection, a counterfeit of Christ's resurrection. Just as he could, I remember someone saying that they wanted to start a world religion. And his friend said to him, it shouldn't be too hard. All you have to do is die for the sins of everyone and be raised again. That's all you have to do. And of course, this would be a situation here if this is the case. We've got lots of big ifs, don't we? Maybe our studies in Revelation ought to be called if. What if? Suppose. Because there are lots of things that we just don't have all the answers to.
Just another man. Whereas this is
what appears to be. That's right. Believability, credibility. Les? Yes. Well, it's actually the beast, but yes, yep. And the serpents, the rods become serpents. Of course, then his rod consumed the other serpents. Let's come back then here to chapter 11. I just realize our time is going so quickly because we'll have to lay this one aside as to the identity of this beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit. You probably do this every week. I do this every week. I'm reading, and I put a question mark in the margin, not because I don't believe the scripture. I just don't understand it. You're allowed to do that. I'm not questioning God's word. I'm just questioning my understanding. Do you do that? I do, and I say, "Oh Lord, thou knowest." A.W. Tozer said the smartest thing anybody ever said was, "Oh Lord, thou knowest." And so we do that, don't we? So, but what the Lord does is He gives you more light. And the next day or the next week or the next year, you'll read a verse that answered that verse. All you got to do is find that question mark then. Where did I write it? Where is it? Okay, come back here to chapter 11. And in verse 7, it says that the beast shall make war against them. This is not simply a knife or a bullet. This is strategy, planning, tactics, the whole thing, and shall overcome them and kill them. And it's a good thing for us to remember that there is a time limit for every one of us. We might think that we're immortal and we're going to live forever. And in the will of God, as long as we're doing what God wants us to, we will live the full length of time the Lord wants us to live. But we have to remember that we do run out of time. And that's okay. I'd like to talk to you more about that, but we won't put it in here. And verse 8 then talks about their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city. And of course, this is referring to Jerusalem. Which spiritually, here's a good metaphor or a good symbolism here, the immorality of Sodom and the worldliness, the ungodliness in Egypt is what's in Jerusalem, where also our Lord was crucified. Well, that's Jerusalem. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations, wow, this is worldwide, this is universal, shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half. And shall not suffer the dead bodies to be put in graves. Now someone said, I think it was Brother Cloud said in his commentary on Revelation, he said, you know, it's only in our generation that people have been able to see, people all over the world have been able to see almost in real time and sometimes in real time an event that's happening right then. And this makes us think that even though so much of the infrastructure, the electronic infrastructure, has been destroyed in the judgments of the tribulation, there must be still enough surviving that people around the world can observe through whatever means, phone or TV or what, satellite broadcasts of these two witnesses slain by the beast laying in the street. Visible. True. Well, then come look in verse 10, because there's a holy day set aside. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. Now, they were a great problem to people that were earth dwellers that had no hope of heaven. In our lifetime, in my lifetime, Adolf Hitler died. In my lifetime, Joseph Stalin died. In my lifetime, Saddam Hussein died. And many, many other villains of history. But I don't know of any holidays that were ever established to celebrate the death of those men, do you? I mean, we think about Armistice Day, or we think about VE, Victory in Europe, VJ Day, Victory in Japan. But we've never set aside a day to celebrate, to rejoice. But the world is so afflicted by these prophets of God that call down fire upon men and droughts and plagues and turn water to blood and so on like that. And so they set aside a time of rejoicing. But we want to always remember, Cam? Well, that's right, but they probably don't celebrate their death. They probably celebrate their birth. I'm not sure. I don't know if they. I don't know if they remark. Would take note of the day of their death. I just don't know. only in our Sunday school class would anybody say something like that. Don't you reckon? Okay, come with me then. Here. I believe this. This is a survey peg. This is something that's driven down deep for me. Is if you find a Christian on the bottom of a dog pile. Does everybody know what a dog pile is? When we were in school, we used to say, dog pile, what was that? Everybody jumped on top of somebody. Now, what do you call it in Australia? Red Rover? Pylon? If you find a Christian on the bottom of a dog pile, the story's not over.
Rugby league.
Rugby league. We might call it parliament, we might call it cabinet or something like that. But in history, you find a Christian on the bottom, the story's not over. It's not finished because God doesn't leave his people there. And look at verse 11, I love this. And after 3 days and a half, isn't it something, half a day longer than the Lord Jesus' time in the grave, the Spirit of life from God entered into them and they stood upon their feet. And great fear fell upon them which saw them. Oh my, what is this all about? What's going to happen now? And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them the same thing John heard in Revelation chapter 4, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And the same hour was there a great earthquake. Wow, their enemies beheld them. I love what the Lord inspired Paul to write, and I want to read it to you so I don't get it wrong. It's from Romans chapter 8, and you need not turn there unless you like. But Romans chapter 8, where Paul says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? This is Romans 8:35. Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword... As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. More than conquerors. Hooper, Nike. We're higher, we're greater than conquerors through him that loved us. And so it is here. The resurrection of the two witnesses and their ascension to heaven. And then in verse 13, and the same hour was there a great earthquake. Now this is the third of the five earthquakes in the book of Revelation. Third, and then at the end of this chapter, there's the fourth. And you see that in verse 19. The third great earthquake. It says the tenth part of the city, that's Jerusalem. And in the and the tenth part fell, and in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. But there's no repentance. So of the last three trumpets, the second one has blown. Now we come to the third. Woe in verse 14, and the seventh angel. This is the last trumpet of the seven trumpets of judgments being blown, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. We know the devil is a usurper, and he claims the kingdoms of this world, but they really belong to the Lord Jesus. And when the seven sealed book is opened, we take that to be the title deed to the universe. It was always in God's hand. It was never given to the devil. The devil did not take it out of God's hand. It's been God's possession all along. And he hands it to the Lord Jesus, who begins to open the seals. Now we come past the seals to the seventh trumpet, and you hear this voice from heaven. It says, actually, that there were great voices, more than one, where the Lord Jesus lays claim vocally, verbally, out loud, to the kingdoms of this world. And they belong to the Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Well, the response to that is the 24 elders and their worship. Here it is here. The 24 elders in verse 16, which sat before God on their thrones, thronos, seats, fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give thee thanks." Thanks is an important part of worship, isn't it? O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee great power, thy great power, and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. Here's a verse that agrees so well with Romans chapter 13. Tell me what authorities are supposed to do. There are two things in that verse. In verse number 18, what are the two things that God with all authority, unlimited authority, infinite authority, what are the two things that he does?
Judge and reward.
Judge and reward. We talk about reward and punishment. How many of you parents ever feel convicted like I do that I have in my parenting, I have too often punished and not often enough rewarded my children? Have any of you ever felt that way? Maybe I'm the only one. I could be the sole guilty party. Stone him with hymnals after church. We have a tendency to punish wrongdoing. Seldom do we reward well-doing. And yet the Lord is perfectly balanced in his judgment, and he will judge the wicked, and he will reward his servants, the prophets and the saints and them that fear his name. I really find that it is true that a word of commendation, a word of appreciation, a word of thanks goes a long, long ways. Not flattery, genuine, honest, truthful. It goes a long, long ways, doesn't it? And it's important. Well, come to the last verse, 19. We're almost out of time, but I think we can get here. Here's something interesting, because we've been noticing as we've come through these 11 chapters that if we went to heaven right now, it doesn't look like Revelation 21 and 22, where it's a heavenly city. It doesn't look like that. What does it look like? It looks like a temple. And there's an altar, and there's a crystal sea, and the Ark of the Covenant is here in this verse. And there are these likenesses to the... That's what some people think. Some people think that the Ark of the Covenant is in heaven. This is, I mean, they read this verse and they say, well, there it is. So I'm not smart enough to know the answer to that. But if we went to heaven now, we would find that the layout of heaven is similar. I mean, let me change that around. The layout of the temple on earth, built according to God's plan that God gave to Moses on the mountain and then to David later, the layout to the temple on earth was similar to the layout of heaven. And so if we got to heaven now, we wouldn't be walking down golden streets. I don't care what the songs say that we sing. That's for 21 and 22. Right now, we'd be looking at what heaven is like, a temple. And this says that the temple of God was opened. Does that mean that people on earth will be able to look up and see an open temple? I don't know. I don't know fully the meaning of that, Glenn. Yep. Now it's open. So there's not going to be somebody down here looking up at the telescope and say, oh, that's where it is. I wondered where it was. No, it's not going to be like that. Les? My word. Well, that's true, but we see the 24 elders there before the throne already. So, okay, folks, I have to confess, we need to come up with a little saying that you can write in the margin, and that stands for Pastor is not smart enough. Okay, and you can write that in the margin by so many verses. I've got one that I tell Susan when she asks me hard questions. I give her this one, IPI, I plead ignorance. And so you need these abbreviations, don't you? But it says here, the temple of God was opened in heaven. There was seen in his temple the ark of his testament. And there were lightnings and voices and thunderings. And here is the fourth earthquake in the Revelation, and an earthquake and great hail. Hey, great hail has to be on earth. There wouldn't be hail in heaven. So the relationship of the temple being opened and judgments on the earth. Who has another point for us? We've got 30 seconds. Who's got a good short one for us? Wait. Norm had his hand up. You thought I was pointing at you. You got to get your glasses checked, brother. Floyd, I'm sorry, Floyd. Norm first, and then we'll give Floyd 2 seconds. Galaxies. Only the third heavens. Well, it's beyond our comprehension. Is now, Brother Floyd. Would you two guys quit conferring? I love you guys so much. You're such a blessing.